Okay, we're going to finish the feasts of the Lord in the tabernacle, and in general, what the meaning of these feasts are. It's not the first time you've ever heard this, but maybe it's the first time you ever heard recently. So we talked about Christmas, we talked about Easter, we talked about celebrations, and how these so-called Christian celebrations are not really Christian at all. They're from the pagan side of the world. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves, well, if we're not supposed to be celebrating that, then what are we supposed to celebrate? And of course, as you know, when you look at the calendar, you can clearly see, insofar as Easter is concerned, that it comes almost the same time as Passover. And, you know, as I have been studying the history of these pagan celebrations for the third time now, and I have read word for word the book Two Babylons, the third time, and I still am not able to absorb it all. But I've come to one conclusion very clearly, again, is that the devil was in the Garden of Eden, okay? He heard what God said, because obviously he did, because it was said to him too, where he said that the seed of the woman was going to crush his head and that he would wound the heel of the seed of the woman. And he, I think he came to realize what God was going to do to bring about the salvation of mankind. And he set about to, what term do we use to, not to preempt it, but to upstage it by bringing a false, give me a word here.
Imitation?
Yes, bringing an imitation of that thing, okay? And this is especially true when we come to the pagan celebration of Easter. You look into all the, my goodness, there is so much more than I could ever possibly tell you about the Queen of Heaven and how all this figures in. The Greek gods, you know, Jupiter, Saturn, Juno, I mean, it's all part of the same history, part of the same story. And the symbolism of these things, these are stories, these are symbols that really reflect the truth. In other words, it's like hieroglyphics. How do they interpret the hieroglyphics of Egypt? Because they're not written A, B, C. It's not an alphabet. It's pictures that they made. And the pictures that they made were telling the story of their beliefs and the things that they believe. So here we come up, and by the way, these are the things that the Lord told Moses. He said, these are the things that you shall celebrate, okay? And he said, you shall celebrate these things in perpetuity. Maybe that word perpetuity isn't in the Bible, but he said, you shall keep these things forever, okay? Now, we're asking ourselves, I suppose, well, Lord, I'm not sitting down and eating a Passover feast every year. Am I breaking your word? And I'm not keeping a certain kind of feast. I'm not keeping a feast of weeks. I'm not keeping a leavened feast on the day of Pentecost. And Lord, I really don't know much about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh month. I really don't know. How should I keep that, Lord? Do you want me to get out and in my front yard and put a little booth up and put some branches together and sleep under these things for a few days? You know, would that be keeping the feast? But I don't believe that the Lord is saying that, because you see that Jesus came and he fulfilled these things. Are you with me? Jesus was the fulfillment of this. Let's start off with Passover. Repetition. We said it last week, but I'll say it again this week. Jesus is our Passover. Amen. He is the Passover lamb. There is no more lamb that is to be slain and eaten on the month of Bib, you know, on the 15th day, you know. There's no more Passover lamb. He is the Passover lamb. How do we keep Passover? I keep the salvation of that blood of Jesus Christ in my heart. I live that life under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how I celebrate it. It isn't just a one time a year thing. It's an every day of the year. Every morning when I wake up, every night when I go to bed, I am celebrating and keeping Passover. Amen. How do I keep Pentecost? Amen. I keep Pentecost by the life of the Holy Spirit in me. Amen. By listening to the Spirit. Amen. By desiring to hear the voice of the Spirit. By walking in the Spirit. It says in Romans chapter 8 that the sons of God are those that walk by the Spirit. Amen. So we're keeping that. Amen. We're keeping it as a holy place people by the fullness in Christ, the fullness of the walk in the Spirit. Now, we understand that the seventh month, the tabernacles has not yet been fulfilled in Christ. These first two have been fulfilled precisely right on the day, right on the mark. And I'm telling you, brethren, When history is written, the finality of the coming of Jesus Christ, the parousia of Christ, amen, the second coming, when every eye shall see Him, there is going to be a perfection of that, and I believe it's going to be in the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, are you asking me to tell what day exactly He's coming back? No, I'm not going to do it. Because you understand, first of all, yes, well, that's what we call September. But you know, this in the Jewish calendar, this thing can flow over into October. And also, in the marking of Abib, this whole thing can be set back another month because the weather was too cold and the barley never came to Abib the way it was supposed to at the proper time of the new moon. So we cannot set a date. Even if we knew a date, we couldn't set it. Amen. But I'm saying that there is going to be a perfection of this and it's going to be kept. Now, let me just go off on a few other things. The seventh month is what we're really talking about today, okay? Keeping the seventh month. And in order to talk about the keeping of the seventh month, we are really talking about keeping the seventh. And the seventh has a meaning. What is the meaning of the seventh? The seventh has two meanings. It means fullness, and it also means rest, okay? So there was another thing that God told Moses at the time that he gave the law, and that was that they were to keep the seventh day, okay? And they were not to work on the seventh day. Now, as near as I can tell, going back prior to that, I can find no evidence of God telling His people, even Abraham, that they were to keep a seventh day until we got to Moses. Now, the example, of course, is quite clear. On the seventh day of creation, God rested. But He didn't seem to mention it much again until we get to Moses, when God brought it up again. You're saying no? He told Abraham about the seventh day?
Yeah.
I can't find it.
No, it was mentioned prior to the Ten Commandments. It was mentioned going when they, you know, to get the manna in the wilderness.
But that was at the same time as the giving of the law. In other words,
it was before.
That was still part of the giving of these instructions of Passover and this type of thing.
It was prior to the giving of the law.
Right.
So people, you know, everybody says, well, that's just because it's the law. But it actually is
anyway,
more than the law.
Prior to the departure from Egypt, there was not mention of it. I guess that's what I'm saying.
Well,
In Genesis, in the creation.
It's a memorial to creation.
It's a memorial to creation.
If people kept that, you wouldn't have all this feuding with the people that are saying that, you know, the evolution.
Oh, I mean, right. Okay, now let me go to Isaiah. I want to read a couple of verses. And by the way, the Christ, again, is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He made that very clear. Very clear. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath because He is the rest. All right? And if we enter into Christ, we are entering in to the rest. Now let me read these verses from Isaiah, if I can find Isaiah here. Isaiah seems to have slipped away on me.
When Jesus says, "He says, this is my body, this bread," right?
Yes. Now let's go to Isaiah 26. And this is quite familiar to you, I'm sure. We've read this verse quite often here, where it says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed." Now, what he's talking about here is really an entering into a place of rest. And he's talking specifically to the time in which we are living now, to the time as we are approaching this great tribulation time, okay, where we must enter into this place in Christ, into the chambers and shut the door. In other words, he's saying a private, like a bedroom closet type thing, where you shut the door and you shut everything out and you're shut in. In other words, it's also a type of the picture of the flood, where Noah was shut in, amen, and the others were shut out. So Noah was in a place of rest when the torment or when the turmoil was going on in the earth. The earth was being flooded and things were going pretty bad outside. Okay? Then the next verse says, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." Okay? So we're talking about that same period of time when the Lord is going to judge the earth, that we will come into a secret place of the Most High. We can read that in Psalm 91 too. I could read the same thing. It means the same thing. Amen. Let me go to Matthew, the 11th chapter. And I think we'll come down to about let's go to verse 25. Okay? Just to get the context of everything that Jesus is saying here. Now, we're talking about entering into the rest, okay? And we're talking about entering into Christ. Let me go back again. We are talking, when we talk about the seventh month, we are talking about tabernacles is a time of rest, okay? And I'm going to build the case. It's the seventh month. The seventh month is a type of the seventh day. The seventh day being a day of rest. Okay? Yes, Bernie.
Is that the month as we know it?
No. It's the month as God told Moses. All right? The seventh month in our calendar, but it doesn't fall on the 1st to the 30th or anything like that. It sometimes does, it sometimes doesn't. Sometimes it starts on the 15th of our month and goes on. Okay? So we're talking about entering into rest. Okay, now let me just make another comment about keeping the natural Sabbath. Okay, to keep the Sabbath as God gave orders to have it kept in the days of Moses, you could not do any work. And just gathering together on Saturday does not meet God's criteria for keeping the Sabbath. You get in your car, you drive your car. You run out of gas, on that day, you fill up with gas. You are not keeping the Sabbath. You cannot keep it. And just doing, saying, well, we're going to gather on Sunday and that'll be a substitute. No, that is not doing it either. You cannot keep it by keeping a natural day. And man has been unable to do that. Man just went out and picked up a couple sticks so he could start a fire. And they stoned him.
Yep.
Why? Because of the criticalness of the meaning of that. And Israel went for years and years and years, and they weren't keeping it. They did for a little while in the wilderness. Man got stoned if he didn't do it. But after that, they weren't keeping that in the strictest sense of keeping that. Okay? So, what I'm saying is, you see, there's three parts of the tabernacle, and it speaks of three different phases. No, phase isn't the word. Three different levels. Okay? There's the natural, there's the spiritual, and there's the fullness.
Yeah.
And when I'm talking about the seventh month, I'm talking about the fullness. Now, when I'm talking about entering into the rest and truly keeping the Sabbath, I'm going to talk about the fullness of keeping it. Not just on a natural level, and not just on a spiritual level, but God is going to bring these things into a fullness. Amen? So let me read what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. Now we go down to verse 25 to get it in the context. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Start at verse 25, Matthew chapter 11. Okay? Now, we talked about this a couple months ago, how some of these spiritual nuggets of gold are being hid from the wise, the college professors, the theology professors, the educated. They don't understand the kingdom of God.
No.
And the kingdom of God has not been understood for years and years and years. I'm reading that book again that brother gave me. It's called The History of the Church. Well, on the one hand, I'm a little disappointed because it seems to be talking about the Catholic Church most of the time as the history of the church. But nevertheless, I mean, they Pope this and Pope that and Innocent this and Leo that and Benedict something or other. You know, I mean, my goodness, these popes would only last for about 3 or 4 years. One time they had three of them sitting on the throne at one time. In fact, there was a fourth one that came in to throw the other three out. I mean, this is... Nevertheless, I'm getting something from this. What I'm understanding of this is that for thousands of years, the mainstream of religion did not have a clue about the kingdom of God.
Amen.
They didn't know.
Even
the religious leaders didn't know anything about the kingdom of God. I find a little clue here and there. There was a little one here. There was Huss, the man from the Czech Republic. Yes, Huss. I believe it was Huss. That man had a clue. I find these Wallenses, followers of Wallendo or something. These people had a clue about it. And the church chased them and persecuted them, killed them, burned them at the stake. This is even before the Reformation. These men were being persecuted and hounded. There was not an understanding of the kingdom of God. It was hidden from the wise and revealed to the simple. Amen? So let's go on with this verse. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him.
Hallelujah.
Now, I'm thinking, why this as a lead-in to what he's going to say next? It is not a separate subject. They have to be tied together. When he's saying to whom I will reveal. Now, listen to what he's saying. This is supposed to be a revelation nugget of gold. He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you hear this? Now this is the same Jesus that's going about from synagogue to synagogue on the Sabbath and healing people and getting the Pharisees and scribes and the chief priests and everybody all riled up about it. And finally it says in one of the latter chapters, and it says, and Jesus broke the Sabbath. It doesn't say they accused him of it. It just says he did it. He broke their Sabbath. Why? Because he is telling them, come unto me. So he's taking them from the outer court into the holy place. He says, if you will come unto me, I'm taking you out of that natural day into the spiritual rest.
Amen.
Listen to what he's saying. This is a revelation that was hidden from the wise. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's the description of labor and heavy laden?
Doing all the laws and stuff, being a part of.
That's labor and heavy laden too,
yeah.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
And not only just trying to keep law, but just all the troubles that we have in our life.
Jewish laws.
All the troubles.
Yeah.
Trying to be good.
Mm-hmm.
Trying to keep our kids good.
Mm-hmm.
Praying for our grandchildren. I mean, whatever. It's just a labor. It's heavy laden. And not only that, it's the financial, the economic pressures of life. Everything that just presses against us. And I will give you rest. Now, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Yoke? What's a yoke for? Come on. You guys know what yokes are for. We don't do much for oxen around here, but a yoke is a big, heavy wooden thing that you put on the ox's neck. In fact, you put two oxen together, it's a yoke. They're yoked together. And then they have a thing that comes around their neck, and then they hook the wagon to the middle of this yoke, and they have to pull. So a yoke is for work.
Getting close to him.
A yoke... Read, listen, a yoke is for work, is it not?
Yes.
But he says, come unto me, all you that are working and heavy laden and laboring, and I'll give you rest. And so what am I going to give you? I'm going to give you a yoke. In other words, you're not going to live a life of, don't think you can just go live in a monastery now and just be a nothing and a nobody and... Yeah, I was reading this one monk out in Syria before the Mohammedans took over Syria. This guy lived for years up on some pedestal. He lived years up there. I mean, this was his attempt to be righteous and holy. Lived up on this big high platform. I don't know, somebody must have fed him food or something every now and then. No. You're going to have to work in the kingdom of God.
Right.
But it isn't going to be heavy laden.
Right.
Come on, what do you think we're doing in Ethiopia? We're not going over there for a vacation. I don't know anybody goes to Ethiopia for a vacation, by the way. It's not a vacation spot. It's not. I mean, maybe if you're Ethiopian, you might want to go there, but... give me a break. No, it's a difficult place. But we're not going heavy laden. Amen? We're going in the joy of the Lord to bring the good news of the kingdom of God. All right, so he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. In other words, coming into the rest is a learning process.
Right.
You didn't just get into the rest... because you said, Lord, forgive my sins.
Right.
You got that burden got lifted from you, but your troubles are still there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you're going back to the same house, you know, that you came from that morning when you asked Jesus to forgive you. You accepted his salvation. But now you're going to have to learn of him. All right? Learn of me, and what is it that you're going to learn? Meek and lowly. You know, this is the hardest thing for man to learn, is meek and lowly. You know, even some of the most godly men that want the kingdom of God have not mastered this meek and lowly part. In the back of their minds, they're still scheming and planning of how they can be the big man in the organization. It's not meek and lowly. James and John had a hard time learning this. Amen. You know, I think that John had this learned by the time he was on the Isle of Patmos. I see a very humble man there, to whom Jesus could trust with such a powerful revelation.
Amen.
Meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest where? In your physical body?
No.
You'll find rest by laying on the couch?
No.
By sleeping till 10 o'clock in the morning?
No.
You're going to find rest in your soul.
Amen.
And so you see, we can say body, soul, spirit.
Amen. Hmm.
You see, there's three. Man is made of three. There's three parts of me. You're not going to meet three of me, though. You're only going to meet one of me. And this is, God is revealed as three, but there's only one God. Amen. All right, so Matthew. Now let me go over to Hebrews. We're talking about rest. Hebrews chapter 4. You're very familiar with Hebrews chapter 4. I'm sure you've read it hundreds and hundreds of times. And I'm at a loss as to just where to start in Hebrew. Let's go back to verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. All right, now he's talking about that second level of rest here, isn't he? He says, we that believe do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, Jesus had the rest all settled from the foundation of the world. But man didn't enter into it. Well, he was for a little while, and then he stepped out of it when he disobeyed. All right. And he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So in other words, then God gave them a day. He said, all right, I'm going to give you the seventh day. You're to rest every seventh day. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest... Seeing, therefore, now you see the problem is they didn't enter in. They got their seventh day, but they didn't enter into rest. Because they had trouble. I mean, read the history, the whole Old Testament, most of the Old Testament. Trouble. They were not really into the rest. Seeing, therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, it limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, did they enter in? Apparently not. For if Jesus, now that word really means Joshua. It's the same word, if Yeshua. And they're referring to the Joshua in the days of Moses. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now that we can apply right here to our day. This is Paul writing after the salvation blood of Jesus Christ, after we could enter in to that rest and learn of him. He is meek and lowly. Paul is saying there still is a rest coming.
Yeah.
And that's true of us today. There is still a rest. I can enter into a natural rest. I can take the day off. I can enter into the spiritual rest. I can trust in the Lord. But there's still another rest coming. We're talking about the seventh month type of rest. Okay? Or the seventh millennium. We'll get to that too. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So he that is entered into the rest has ceased from his own works. Now what does that mean? That means I'm not doing my works anymore. Man's works, listen to me, man's works are not getting us anywhere. But the works of the kingdom of God are going to accomplish it.
Yes, amen.
What did Jesus say? The night cometh when no man can work. Now that doesn't mean everything's going to stop.
Right.
But man is not going to accomplish anything in his work in that night, because it's night. Okay? Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. All right, so we talked about that rest. Now, getting back to our little drawing up here, I don't think we mentioned it up here, but we need to talk a little bit more about this seventh month, okay? Now, let me read from Leviticus just a little bit on the 23rd chapter, verse 24. Verse 23, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now, what he's saying here is the beginning of the seventh month is announced by the blowing of trumpets. Okay? So the priests are out there blowing the trumpets, you know, and everybody hears that sound of the trumpet and they say, oh yes, it's the seventh month. And not only that, but God also proclaimed that whether it was the seventh day or not, it was to be considered a seventh day rest. In other words, as far as you're concerned, when you hear that trumpet, it means it's symbolic of coming into rest. And first the natural, then the spiritual, they had to carry it out literally. Literally, not figuratively, literally, they had to rest on that day. Okay? So, now we come over to Leviticus, the 25th chapter. In this same seventh month, and there is on the 10th day of that month, you see the 10th day here is the Day of Atonement.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens on the 10th day of the seventh month? That's the day when the priest, the high priest, takes the blood into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. It only happens once a year. And the sacrifice for sin of all of the people is made and settled on that one day. Now, the point is, they can sin again that same afternoon or the next day. But as of that time, that atonement is made. The sin is settled, all right? The whole camp, everybody, he makes that for everybody. Now, we know that Jesus is the high priest, okay? We know that Jesus has already split that veil, all right? So, as far as God is concerned, there is no more barrier to us going in and celebrating that seventh month, 10th day of atonement. We can go in. We can have it. And we do have it in Christ. However, we have not gone in to dwell in the most holy place. And the day is coming when we will go in. Who knows? It could be that special day in September or October. But the only way we can get in is by going in Christ. We have to be in Christ. because there's only one high priest that can go in. And I don't qualify as a high priest, but he does. So if I get in Christ and I'm ready on that day, something is going to be manifest. An entering in of a people of God into that final rest by being in Christ. All right, did I read the verse in Leviticus 25? No, I just talked about it. Here it is. Let's read verse 8 first. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years. Now the word Sabbath means 7. 7 sevens of years. Okay? Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. That's quite clear. 7 times 7 is what? 49, isn't it? All right. So you see, the number 7 has a special meaning in God. It has a rest meaning. And sometimes it's 70, sometimes it's 7, sometimes it's 7 times 7. Sometimes it's 7,000. All right, but it has a meaning in God. So here we go, 7 times 7. And the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. And thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. Ye shall make your trumpet sound throughout all your land. Actually, it is proclaimed that the year after the 7 times 7. It doesn't state it right in this verse, but it is clear in other places. So the 50th year, 7 times 7, 49, add one more to it. And then every 50th year, in addition to the priest going in, there was a trumpet sounded the Day of Jubilee. Now, I remember back in the 1970s and 1980s when I began to hang around spiritual people. Apparently, I didn't hang around them so much in the 50s and 60s. It was just people that just had a limited understanding of the Word of God, shall we say. But I began to hang around the Pentecostal-oriented people in the 70s and 80s. And there was a lot of talk, I remember, not a lot, but every now and then we would hear somebody that was, oh, he's figured out this is going to be a Jubilee year. Remember that talk? Oh, you never got around people like that. Oh, they had a calculation made, you know, and it was going to be a real special year. Well, I was wondering if I was going to see anything special happen in that year. And then a couple years later, somebody would do another calculation. Oh, they made a mistake. It was going to be this year. And by the way, I don't know if we really have any good measure of God's calculations. However, I will say this. When the final history is written and the dates are sorted out, whatever God does is going to be done in perfection.
Amen.
God knows, God keeps track. Okay? I just believe He's going to do it in such a perfection that we will know. And I think He purposely allowed man to lose track of time with all these calendar adjustments and a year getting jumped here and there, you know, but so do we look forward to a Jubilee? I guess that's the question. As I was looking forward when I hear these people talk about it, yes, I looked forward to a Jubilee. Well, I thought, well, what benefit will it do me to have a Jubilee? I mean, I did have a mortgage in those days on my house. I thought, well, maybe I'll lose my mortgage and everything's all paid for now, you know. And whatever trouble I got into, I'm out of my troubles. And, he's just going to wave the wand and everything's going to be good again. Well, that's basically what happened in the days of Israel when they celebrated the Jubilee. And by the way, did you know that they wrote a book called The Book of Jubilees? Have you ever heard of that book? And some of the people that have done some of these calculations of time have gone back to that book. I'm not going to say I believe it. I haven't even read it. So I don't know whether it's a good book or not. But there was a book of Jubilees, and it was claimed help me out here with the math. It was claimed that it was something like the 120th Jubilee or something when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law. What would that be? Who's 120 times 50 would be what?
It would be 6,000.
No, it couldn't be. No, the 120th then would have to be the coming of Jesus Christ. Somebody said it would be the 120th Jubilee. What would be...
120 times 50 is 6,000.
Yeah, okay. So it couldn't have been that. It had to be another number. Maybe it was the 50th or something like... Maybe it was the 40th. I don't know. Some famous number from creation to the... And
it could be 6,000.
No, it couldn't be 6,000 years. Because we have only now come to the 6,000th year from creation.
Well, if you read the first couple of verses in Genesis, it could be a lot longer than that.
As far as what we know. Okay, let's put it that way. But it was a... What would 50 times 50 be?
2,500.
That would be about right. That would be about the time of the people... Yeah, I think it would be about the 50th Jubilee that they claim. This is the I'm giving you according to the so-called Book of Jubilees. I read this one time that it was a special something like the 50th Jubilee or something like that, that 50 times 50 that Moses was given the law and brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, which was a jubilee for them. Getting out of bondage
right.
was a tremendous jubilee for them. And they were to have, then they were to celebrate this jubilee every 50 years.
Amen. Yeah.
If a man got in trouble, got in debt, sold himself for slavery, people could sell themselves to slavery in those days. You had a debt to pay, you had to pay it.
Yeah.
You didn't just go and file bankruptcy with some lawyer,
right.
get you out of it. No, you had to pay it.
Right.
And you had to pay it. You give yourself as slavery, give your children for slavery. I mean, it was a serious thing to be in that kind of trouble.
Right.
All right. So this was something else. It was speaking of the seventh month, okay? And then the 15th through the 22nd was the time of tabernacles, okay? We're going to get to that here before we finish. All right, Jubilee. Now, before we finish talking about the trumpets, let's go to 1 Corinthians, because we find another trumpet. And we're talking about a trumpet in our day. 1 Corinthians. And you know where we're going in 1 Corinthians, I'm sure. It's chapter 15. And we're going to start with the, let's start around the 50th verse. Let's go back to verse 46, because this I quoted this verse already, so let's read it. Howbeit, that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural... And afterward, that which is spiritual. So, I'm starting in verse 46. 15:46. We start with the natural, we go to the spiritual. And this is the same progression here through the tabernacle. We start with the natural, we go to the spiritual, then we go to fullness. Okay? The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord of heaven. So we're talking about the first Adam, the second Adam. Adam himself, Jesus Christ. Okay? As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Amen? For if we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now the word heavenly means spiritual.
Yeah.
Higher level. Spiritual plane. Okay. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. He's saying the natural things, your natural things, your flesh and blood, natural, your works of man, amen, your efforts of righteousness are not going to inherit the kingdom of God.
Right.
You can't do it.
Right.
Your attempt to keep law is not going to inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen.
All right? It's by the grace of God that you're going to inherit. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So he's talking about changing us into something in a higher spiritual plane. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast, isn't it?
Yeah, it sure is.
My eye twinkles pretty fast. Just a... You know, you don't even see it happen sometimes. Okay? At the last trump.
Amen.
Trump is trumpet. There's coming another trumpet announcement. There's coming another seventh month, seventh day, seventh millennium announcement. A trumpet is an announcement.
Amen.
It's an announcement from heaven, from God. It's a spiritual call. When you go to Revelation, you find the angels sounding the trumpet. Amen? First they opened a seal, which was a revelation. A revelation was given. Then they sounded the trumpet. In other words, they gave the word out as to what that revelation meant. Then there was the pouring out. In other words, the rubber hit the road, and the real thing was manifest. All right, so the announcement here, at the last announcement, amen, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Doesn't that sound like a jubilee? Doesn't that sound like the final, last, and best jubilee? Amen. I want to be changed. Amen. I want the dead in me to be raised to spiritual.
Amen.
My body is, my body's wearing out. These bodies are wearing down, aren't they, sister?
Yes.
Bodies are getting old. Amen. They don't function as good as they did 50 years ago. Amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So,
well,
whatever. Put your own number on there. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Mortal means I can die. Immortal means dying is over. No more dying. Okay? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Amen.
All right, so that's also a mention of a trumpet. Now, before I finish with tabernacles, let me talk about, there's also a seventh millennium in God. And this is why I believe that we have come to the finishing of the sixth millennium, and that we are going to enter into a seventh, or we have entered in. I believe we have already entered in, but we haven't seen it manifest yet. Okay? You see, when a day begins, and the way the Lord set it up in the Garden of Eden with Adam, the way a day begins at night, okay, with the setting of the sun, 6 o'clock. Now, when we go to Ethiopia, we're leaving tomorrow. When we go to Ethiopia, we see their clocks. Now, the airport doesn't run by those clocks. But the people in their houses and in their churches and all that, they run by these clocks. And in the morning, when the sun rises, okay, it's the beginning of their day. And I remember one brother said that he was going to pick us up at 3 o'clock in the morning. 3 o'clock in the morning? What time do you guys have your church? He says, well, we had four, at 4 o'clock. 3 o'clock. And then I thought, oh yeah, 6 o'clock starts the clock. At 3 o'clock, he was going to come and get us at 9 o'clock. Is what he meant. And then you remember when we were in that big tent with Wonder Wilson there, and we kept looking at that clock, and I'm thinking, don't these people keep their clocks right around here? Why are their clocks always wrong? You know, their clocks are always about 6 hours wrong. And it's because they keep time among themselves. They keep time the way God started keeping time in the Garden of Eden.
That's cool.
It is.
Yeah.
And like I said, the airplane schedules don't run that way.
That's really cool.
But the people do in Ethiopia. I don't know of any other place I've ever been to where they actually physically keep those clocks in that manner. So, what I'm saying about the seventh millennium is this. You say, well, if we're in the Jubilee millennium, all right, then why don't we see everything made nice all of a sudden? But you see, Adam was created on the sixth day. And Adam is the last thing that's mentioned for creation on the sixth day. After all the beasts and this type of thing were made, then Adam was made. So I believe that Adam was made, shall we say, about 5:30 at night. Okay, Lord, yes, I just made you, Adam. Here you are, you know. And he's there, and all of a sudden the sun goes down. And so basically the first thing that Adam really remembers is he's going through 12 hours of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's there, he's hearing the beasts, you know, he's hearing the tigers, you know, he's hearing the cows, you know. And he's hearing all these noises and he doesn't know what it is, he can't see. So as we enter into the seventh millennium, I believe we're entering in darkness. And it comes to the time of midnight, and then things are going to start changing, because midnight is the turning point, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So, let me read what Peter says about a millennium, okay? 2 Peter, and I'll try to be quick here, and we will get finished with this. 2 Peter, chapter... 2 Peter, I didn't even put, it's chapter 3, of course. Chapter 3. By the way, we're living in the day of verse 3. Verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They're scoffers.
Mm-hmm.
Now, verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as a thousand years. Now, if God set up a seventh day as a day of rest, then according to what Peter is saying... And I'm taking Peter literally. What Peter is saying is the 7,000 years is also a day of rest. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Okay? And 1,000 years as one day. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Amen? Now, let's go to Revelation, because it's mentioned again in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. And it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So, in order for us to have the fullness of rest, this old serpent has to be bound for the whole day,
right,
which is the 1,000 years.
Right.
A literal 1,000 years.
Wow.
Okay? And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. He doesn't say what a little season is. I hope it's a real little season. Enough of a season that our great-great-great-great-grandchildren have to be tested the same way that we've been tested. Amen. To enter into the kingdom. Then it says, verse 7, okay, well, verse 4, yeah, we got to read that. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Talking about the seventh month type, the seventh millennium, the seventh day rest, living and reigning with Christ 1,000 years. Now, he's not saying much about what happens after that. So we're just going to get this first 7,000 years. All right? But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Amen? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there's mention of 1,000 years. Now we'll finish up here with tabernacles, and while you're in Revelation, just move over to the 21st chapter, and we're going to see the fullness of tabernacles. Okay? The fullness of dwelling. And we will read the first four verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? New heaven and new earth. Now that doesn't mean that God bombed the old heaven and the old earth out of existence. It just means that it's now a spiritual millennial heaven and earth. Okay? For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, no more sea means no more unredeemed masses of people.
Right.
Now, there might be a few disobedient ones, and we will see that there will be a few disobedient ones, but no more great masses of the restless waves of the sea foaming and rioting and you know, doing the horrible things that the sea does. No more sea.
Right.
There'll be a natural sea,
mm-hmm. Right.
But there's not going to be a spiritual sea.
Right.
Okay? And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now this is what's going to happen. This is. I'm talking about celebrating, brethren.
Amen. Yeah.
I'm talking about having a party. If you want to use that term. Okay. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.
Yes.
The tabernacle, this.
Yeah.
No, not just this picture. The actual God coming and living and dwelling with men. The real Jesus coming and living with us.
That's why we got to be perfect.
Amen. Tabernacling with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.
Yep.
It's not going to be a God that you call far away. Oh, Lord Jesus, where are you? Oh, I need you. Oh, please do this, please do this. Where are you? You know, I was crying out like that one time, and I heard the voice right in here say, I'm right here. Really, I was literally doing that. Oh, I was in such trouble. Oh, God, help this poor man. I mean, reaching up with my hands, you know. And this voice came right into my inner being, and I said, I am here. In other words, you don't need to reach way out there off to heaven somewhere. Who shall bring him down, you know? No, he is nigh thee.
Heart.
Even in thy heart.
Amen.
Yes, and in the voice of thy mouth. Yes, hallelujah. All right, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Doesn't that sound like a jubilee to you? No more tears.
Amen.
Amen. And there shall be no more death.
Amen.
Oh my. We've been hurt by death, haven't we?
You'll want to live then.
It's so sorrowful to lose your loved ones. I've lost loved ones. You have too. Amen. No more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Come on, this is a covenant. This is an agreement with God. Now, the final thing, I want to take you to the book of Zechariah, and we're going to see the reality, the vision that Zechariah had of tabernacles. Zechariah, it's the second to the last book, I think, in the Old Testament. And it's the last chapter and some of the last verses in the last chapter. And it tells about these final battles. Amen. He basically he's talking about the Battle of Armageddon here. He says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Who is Jerusalem again?
Us.
The saints of God.
Yeah.
The devil is going to gather everything he's got against God's people.
Mm-hmm.
What's happening today?
He's doing it.
What's happening today?
Yeah, it's happening.
It's happening everywhere. Did you hear the news this morning about Paris?
No.
Hundreds of thousands of people demonstrating in Paris. You know what the issue is? Quote unquote gay marriage.
Whoa.
Hundreds of thousands of Parisians demonstrate. I think most of them don't want it.
Amen to that.
But I'm just giving this as another example today, this morning, on the news, of the condition of this world. The devil throwing everything he's got against the people of God. All right? Trying to change the laws, the seasons, everything. Now, come over here to verse 16, and we'll finish with that. Verse 16, it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. Now, this may not be literal nations. I think it's a spiritual picture of the world that came against the people of God. Amen. And, you know, by the way, it could be the natural Jerusalem, too. Because as is the natural, so is the spirit. First the natural.
Tell us where you're at.
I'm in Zechariah chapter 14.
You said 16.
Verse 16.
Okay.
Verse 16. Zechariah 14, verse 16.
Okay.
It shall come to pass that everyone that is left, everyone that is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles.
Wow.
Now, how are we going to keep it? I don't know that we're going to be going and building little branches and living under the... But there's going to be a remembrance of the final thing that God did to put an end to this old system of world and bring about the kingdom of God. That's what is going to be celebrated. The coming of Jesus Christ and the coming of the fullness of the kingdom of God. It's going to happen in reality. It's got its seventh day. It's got its seventh month. It's got its seventh millennium. It's got its jubilee. And you know what? It's going to be done to perfection. And even the math, which I can't figure out, even the math is going to come out perfect. Because God is going to show that it was exactly as He said it was going to be. Let me just read two more verses here. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So you see, yes, it's possible for people to sin during the millennium.
Yeah.
Some will choose, no, I don't want to remember that. Well, you're going to. I don't know how, but God is going to... There'll be no blessing on you. Nothing but trouble. No rain. No refreshing. Amen? And if the family of Egypt... What does Egypt mean? Egypt means the world. The place of, you know, people that follow the devil. If these people... Amen? The families of these people go not up and come not... that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherein the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Hallelujah. There should be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. No more people coming and making believe that they're believers and they're not. That's the Canaanite.
Right, yeah.
Amen.
Yep.
So, I don't know the meaning of this, but I'm telling you, there's coming a keeping and a fullness of the seventh month tabernacles. It's coming. And we're going to keep it.
Yeah.
I don't know. It's probably going to be a fulfillment just like Passover has been fulfilled. But it's going to be a place and a time of rejoicing.
Oh.
And it's going to last. It's going to last a long time. We know it's going to last at least 1,000 years. And you know what? After that, and the devil's loosed, and then he's tied up again, I think we've got just, oh my, what's coming after that 1,000-year millennium? I mean, I can only imagine. We've got a universe to fill with the glory of God. A universe! Come on, more than just the earth. We got a universe to fill with the glory of the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.